Caleb. You have your Bible. Turn, please, to the book of James, chapter 3. A lot of people, by the way, now are using little, little devices for their Bible reading, iPads, iPods, and telephones. And so if you see somebody in church using a little device like that, chances are they're following along. So... So don't make any wisecracks. All right, just so you know. All right, James chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they're turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who've been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done by the meekness, in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. May God's blessing rest upon this portion of his inspired word. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you will open our minds and hearts now to receive your truth. Whatever distractions may be among us, we pray they would be limited, and that our minds would focus on your word. And Lord, I pray especially that you would speak to us, Lord, if we need correction in the area of the tongue. We pray for your Holy Spirit to apply your word to each heart. And we also ask, Lord, if there be someone here this morning outside of Christ, without any hope, someone despairing, someone unsure of his or her eternal state, that this would be the day of salvation for that one. Draw souls to yourself, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Puritan pastor Thomas Watson wrote, "The scorpion carries poison in his tail. The slanderer carries poison in his tongue." Last Sunday, we considered the ninth commandment, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." And as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper this morning, I'd like us to zero in on one way that we are all prone to violate this commandment, and that is using our tongue for gossip and for slander. You shall not go up and down as a talebearer among your people. Leviticus 19:16. God gave instructions to his people Israel. It was a theocracy. The laws came directly from God. Here's one of them. You shall not go up and down as a talebearer among your people. A talebearer reveals secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit conceals the matter. Proverbs 11:13. A talebearer reveals secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit conceals the matter. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, Proverbs 26:22. As wounds. The tongue devises mischiefs like a sharp razor working deceitfully, the scripture says. Psalm 59, verse 12. Devises mischiefs like a sharp razor working deceitfully. The Hebrew word, most often translated talebearer, comes from a root meaning to travel for trading. A talebearer, then, is like a door-to-door salesman, right? But he's not at your door to sell you vacuums or get you to sign up for magazine subscriptions. He's trading in scandal. The Hebrew word, most often translated slander or slanderer, comes from a root meaning to move slowly or glide, as a snake moves, for example. The image suggests sliding up to someone with some juicy news. Someone noted, if slander be a snake, it is a winged one. It flies as well as creeps. Slander may cause more grief than poisonous snakes. Someone put it this way, a viper bit a slanderer in the side. The slanderer lived, but the viper died. David experienced gossip and slander. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, he prayed, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. Psalm 27. Do not take me away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity who speak peace to their neighbors, but evil is in their hearts. Psalm 28. I hear the slander of many. Fear is on every side while they take counsel together against me. They scheme to take away my life, David cried out to God in Psalm 31. Apostle Paul experienced slander. The high priest and chief elders of Jerusalem engaged an orator named Tertullus to accuse Paul before the Roman governor Felix. Here's what Tertullus said, as part of what he said. We have found the man a plague, this man a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, and we seized him and wanted to judge him according to our law. But the commander Lysias came by and with great violence took him out of our hands. In Romans 8, Paul refers to himself as one who was slanderously reported. The apostle John experienced slander. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us, John wrote. Now this is the apostle John. He was not received by the church because Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence, will not permit it. Therefore, if I come, he says, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. John wrote in 3 John. Moses, of course, experienced the effects of gossip and slander, even from his own family. Joseph was resented by his brothers because of that resentment, sold into slavery. And while serving in Potiphar's house as a slave, he was, of course, slandered by his master's wife. Jeremiah, Daniel, Nehemiah, each of them experienced slander. And, of course, the Lord Jesus himself was slandered. He cast out devils by the prince of the devils. He said he would destroy this temple and build it in 3 days. He makes himself out to be a king in opposition to Caesar. Think about that. Even the innocence and purity of the Lord Jesus Christ himself could not prevent him from being slandered. A minister was asked by a Quaker lady, "Does not thee think that we can walk so carefully, live so correctly, and avoid every fanaticism so perfectly that every sensible person will say, that is the kind of religion I believe in. He replied, Sister, if thee had a coat of feathers as white as snow, and a pair of wings as shining as Gabriel's, somebody would be found somewhere with so bad a case of color blindness as to shoot thee for a blackbird. Consider the damage caused by slander. First of all, of the deep hurt that comes to individuals when they are slandered. David said, as he described the slanderous attacks against him, I am like a broken vessel. You know, he had lost all strength. He felt like a piece of broken pottery. I'm like a broken vessel, Psalm 31. Some of you have experienced the pain of falsehoods told about you or gossip spread about you. Sometimes it's spread intentionally by some who want to do us hurt. And sometimes it's spread inadvertently. How like an arrow is a word at random often speeding to find a target never meant and set some heart a-bleeding. Oh, pray that heaven may seal the lips ere unkind words are spoken, for heaven itself cannot recall when once that seal is broken. Friendships are destroyed by slander. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. A whisperer separates even the best of friends, Proverbs 16:28. He that repeats a matter separates the best of friends, Proverbs 17:9. He that repeats a matter, did you hear what? You know what I heard so-and-so said about you? He that repeats a matter separates the best of friends. Even friends who were friends for decades can be separated by slander, by falsehoods, or by careless words. Careers and ministries are destroyed by slander. Last week we mentioned Richard Jewell. If you weren't here last Sunday, let me remind you, his life and career nosedive when his name was leaked as a suspect in the 1996 Olympics bombings in Atlanta. He found this backpack that had a pipe bomb in it. He quickly told people around him. He notified the Georgia Bureau of Investigation. But within a few minutes, the bomb went off. Someone was killed. Over 100 people were injured. And his name was leaked by the FBI as a person of interest, as a suspect. And then the media picked up on it. And his life was never the same. Even though he was later exonerated. And someone else came forward, Eric Rudolph, and admitted to planning the bomb. By the way, Dr. D. James Kennedy, in his book, Why the Ten Commandments Matter, told of a young man who was hauled into court for having stolen somebody's watch. And he argued before the judge he argued persuasively that it was a case of mistaken identity. In other words, the guy that took the watch just happened to look like me. The real person was somebody else. The judge believed him, and the judge said, case dismissed. You were exonerated. The defendant just stood there, shuffling back and forth from one foot to the other. I said you were exonerated. Unfortunately for the young man, Dr. Kennedy wrote, his vocabulary did not include the word exonerated. He shuffled a few seconds, and then he said, So does that mean I have to give the watch back? The lesson is, if you stand before a judge and he says you're exonerated, just leave. Just walk away. That means you're not guilty. You're free to go. The problem with slander is, of course, slander can remain attached to you even after you've been exonerated. Slander can lead to even more serious consequences. King Saul determined to kill David out of envy and jealousy and fear, but also, it appears, because he had received slanderous reports about David. David said to Saul, why do you listen to the words of men who say, indeed, David seeks your harm? Why do you listen to the words of men who say, David seeks your harm? He was listening, the king was listening to slander that was being brought to him concerning David. The Lord rebuked Israel through the prophet Ezekiel. In you are men who slander to cause bloodshed. Ezekiel 22, verse 9. In you are men who slander to cause bloodshed. Now, certainly people with evil intentions can engage in gossip and slander. But I suspect that you and I are more likely to fall into the sin of gossip with perfectly good intentions. Now, here's how it happens. Here's how it can happen, how it can be avoided. Someone makes a comment to Jack at church, a comment that Jack feels is a bit rude or insensitive. You know, Jack tries to overlook it, but he's thinking about it all through the sermon, because what else does he have to think about? And so when he leaves, he gets in the car to go home. His wife notices he's kind of quiet, quieter than usual. And she asks him what's wrong, and he says, "Oh, nothing happened, nothing's wrong." "Well, something's wrong, because I could tell something's wrong," she says. And, you know, Jack tries to shrug it off. He says, finally, "Well, if you really have to know, it's just something Bob said. I'm sure he didn't mean anything by it." You know, Jack says to his wife, "Jill, it's nothing. Bob said something, he didn't mean anything by it." "Well, what did Bob say?" "Well, he said something like, you know, I haven't seen you here so long, Jack. I thought you might have joined the Kingdom Hall." And the wife says, "Kingdom Hall? Yeah, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses." Jack says, Jill says, "Well, we were only gone 2 Sundays. Jack, "I know." Jill, "Well, who was he to talk? I haven't seen him at prayer meeting in 6 months. I didn't assume he'd join the Mormons." Jack says, "Yeah, I know. I guess that's why it bugged me a little bit." "Huh. What a hypocrite," Jill says. "You should give him a piece of your mind." Jack says, no, let it go. It's no big deal." Well, what has happened in this seemingly harmless exchange is Bob's good name has been damaged, but it's not over yet. A few weeks later, Bob's name comes up in a telephone conversation Jill is having with Jane. Jane wants Jack and Jill to come over and have dinner with Bob and his wife, Sue. Jill hems and haws. Finally, she says, "Well, you know, we don't get along that well with Bob. We don't get along that well with Bob and Sue." And she says, "Well, really, I think Jill's really, I think, yeah, Jill's, is it Jill? Yeah. No, I don't know. Somebody. Bob and Sue. I think Bob and Sue are really sweet." And then she says, "Well, Sue is sweet, but, you know, Bob, let's just say he can be sharp with his tongue. I don't want to go into it. Well, did he say something to you?" "Well, not to me, but he has insulted Jack before, and he's never really apologized. I don't want to get into the details. I don't want to gossip. Let's just say he was quite rude, and he's never apologized for it." Well, now the matter has expanded from 2 people thinking less of Bob to 3 people thinking less of Bob. And if Jill's friend Jane mentions it to her husband, that's 4 people thinking less of Bob. And here's the clincher. All the while, Bob doesn't know anything about it. He hasn't asked forgiveness for offending Jack because he doesn't know Jack was offended. He does know he asked Jack to go to breakfast last week, and Jack said he couldn't because things are crazy at work. But he didn't think anything odd about that. Things get crazy at work. Now, here's the thing. Jack, who was originally offended by Bob, thought he was doing the noble thing by just shrugging it off and not making a big deal out of it. But actually, he turned it into a big deal by talking about it. Neither he nor Jill nor Jill's friend Jane can ever look at Bob and Sue the same. Now, what should have happened here? Well, first of all, Jack should have given Bob the benefit of the doubt and assumed he was just conveying that he missed Jack. Love thinks no evil. Love does not assume the worst intentions. Love assumes the best intentions. If something a brother or sister in Christ says or does can be taken 2 ways, love takes it the best way. Love is not easily provoked, the scripture says. Love suffers wrong and is kind. So Jack could have just laughed off Bob's comment and thought no more about it. But if Jack was in fact hurt or offended by Bob's words as he thought about it, does he think I'm going to join the Jehovah's Witnesses or something? Where's he coming from? Well, he doesn't have to wonder what to do. Jesus told him what to do. If your brother offends you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he will hear you, you have gained your brother. Don't tell your wife. Don't tell your mother. Don't tell your pastor. Don't tell your best friend, 9 out of 10 times, the person who offended you will explain what he meant and apologize for hurting your feelings. You will end up closer than before, and the matter will end there. Now, on those rare occasions when the matter remains unresolved after one conversation, then you try it again. Jesus said, bring a few others with you. Evidently, just objective parties who can say, well, listen, Jack, you see, this is how what he meant, and Bob, you can see how Jack might take that, and so here, let's get this worked out. And they can provide some sort of objective input and mediate a little bit. If that still doesn't resolve it, Jesus said, then tell it to the church. And it doesn't mean, of course, get up in a public service and say, did you all hear what Bob or Jack or Jill did to me? It doesn't mean that. But you bring it to the leadership and let them intervene. Maybe they can help. Now, suppose Bob, the one who made the crack about the Kingdom Hall, realized that he had offended Jack. Well, what should he do? Well, Jesus said, if you bring your gift to the altar, all right, you're in a worship service even, and you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar, go your way, first be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Matthew 5. In either case, whether you are the offender or you are the offended party, you are commanded by your Savior to go. You are commanded by your Savior to go. You're commanded by your Lord and Master and King to go. You are not permitted to sulk. You are not permitted to ignore your brother. Give him the cold shoulder. Hope he gets the message. You are not permitted to harbor resentment. You are not permitted to talk to anyone else about it. Now, there's an epilogue to the story. Hiking a hill near their home not long after the incident with Bob, Jack suffered a serious head injury. It was widely reported. Some of you have heard about it. Yes, he fell down and broke his crown, and Jill came tumbling after. That's a gratuitous nursery rhyme reference. No, it was not gratuitous. It's part of the story, because here's what happened. Bob and Sue were among the first of Jack and Jill's friends at the hospital after Jack broke his crown, and their kindness helped restore their relationship. So there you go. Now, if the Muffin Man showed up, that would be a gratuitous that would be a gratuitous reference. So the point is, the first thing to remember in avoiding gossip is to follow the Lord's command concerning offenses. Follow the Lord's command. And then secondly, the Lord gives us this counsel in Proverbs 10. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. I think, it was Bambi's friend Thumper who was reminded of this by his mother. If you can't say something nice, don't say nothing at all. And that's the idea there, I think. Avoid too much speech. Now, I know that sounds ironic coming from a pastor, but the irony's not lost on me. Thirdly, in 1 Timothy, Paul warns Timothy not to take young widows into the number of those supported by the church. And here's one reason he gives. They learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. 1 Timothy 5. So another method of avoiding gossip is avoiding idleness. Avoiding idleness, finding things to do that are profitable and worthwhile. And fourth, remember what Jesus said about careless words. Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Matthew 12. Idle words, that is, words carelessly spoken, just tossed out without any thought. Jesus said, there's nothing covered that will not be revealed, nothing hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark, he says, will be heard in the light. And what you have spoken in the ear, in inner rooms, will be proclaimed upon the housetops. Luke chapter 12. All those judgmental words about other believers, the criticism, the innuendos, the mocking that you assumed would never get beyond the walls of your bedroom or the walls of your home. Jesus says they will be proclaimed upon the housetops. Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. I didn't say that. The Lord Jesus did. That ought to be enough to end all gossip among those who believe God's inspired word. That ought to be enough. Remember the stern warnings against talebearers. You shall not go up and down as a talebearer among your people. Leviticus 19. How was that done most easily today? Well, not by literally moving about as in the wilderness when the commandments were given, when this law came down from God, not going tent to tent, not by moving about as your great-grandparents did from house to house on an afternoon driving around visiting friends, not even on the telephone as your parents and grandparents did. Evil reports are carried along in our day by just clicking forward on your laptop or cell phone or tablet. Now, let me try to speak plainly. Anyone can write something negative about a politician or anyone else and put it on the internet, post it there. The fact that you have received an evil report about somebody in your inbox only proves that somewhere somebody knows how to type. That's all that proves. You do not know if what he or she typed is true. It may sound true. It may confirm what you already believe about that person. You may want to believe that it's true. But if you send out this evil report about somebody without first making a diligent search to discover if in fact it is true, you are by definition tale-bearing. You are carrying a tale from you to somebody else. And in this case, you don't even know if it's true. Listen to what God told his people to do when they heard an evil report about somebody. You shall inquire, search out, ask diligently. Deuteronomy 13, 14. Think about the commandment again. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not carry it. You shall not pass it along. A false witness. You shall not go up and down as a talebearer among your people. I suspect that the bearing of false witness has increased exponentially now that so many of us have computers in our homes. All I got to do is press forward. There it goes. But listen, if Christ is your king, if his word is your guide, you will do everything in your power to not bear a false witness against your neighbor. Who is my neighbor? That's everybody. You will not pass along information you don't know to be true. And, of course, this is true of everybody, as I said, but it's certainly true of brothers and sisters in Christ. Above all things, have fervent love among yourselves, the Apostle Peter said, for love shall cover the multitude of sins. 1 Peter 4:8. If I love my brother as I'm commanded to do, I will not slander him or unnecessarily say anything that would lower someone else's opinion of him. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, 1 John 4, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Now, what should I do if I am slandered, right? What should you do if you're slandered? Well, as David did when he was cursed and slandered by Shimei, first I should make good use of it to my own soul. Remember Shimei or whatever you say. Come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. Remember David was fleeing from his son Absalom? David was the king, God's anointed leader. And Shimei had the audacity to come out and throw stones at him and mock him. Come out, you bloodthirsty man. So what did David do? You know, he said, well, one of his men said, should I go and take off his head? And David said, no, allow him to do that. Maybe the Lord will see that and the Lord will have compassion upon me. And the Lord is permitting him to do this or whatever. So I should ask, if I'm slandered, I should ask if there may be unconfessed sin in my life for which the Lord may be chastening me. For example, have I ever spread a rumor about another brother without first diligently checking the facts? And secondly, if I'm slandered, I should avoid bitterness. It will help me to remember that Joseph and Moses and David and the Lord Jesus himself were slandered. Thirdly, I should speak the truth. Not wrong to defend my name, not wrong for you to defend your name if you're slandered, but don't take yourself too seriously. It's said that an indignant Bostonian once rushed into the office of newspaperman Edward Everett Hale, and that Boston citizen was angered over some criticism that had appeared in the paper. Hale said, "Now calm yourself down. Not half the people in the city take that paper, and not half of those who take it read it. Not half of those who read it saw that item. Not half of those who read it believed it. And not half of those who believed it are of any consequence." Don't take yourself too seriously. And remember that even if you are not vindicated in this life, the Lord will one day bring forth your righteousness as the light. If you've been slandered, if you've been falsely accused, the Lord will bring it to light one day. Psalm 37. Finally, let me just say this. If you have a tongue, and I suspect you all do, it's a sure bet that you have at times used it for evil. It's an unruly member, right? It's hard to control it. It's an unruly member. The tongue is a fire, and it is set on fire by hell. Charlie Runkles mentioned to me at the door, church door Sunday, last Sunday, that Native Americans would, of course, refer to liars as those who what? Speak with forked tongues. Going in one direction and in another direction, saying one thing, meaning another. I think that duplicity is the idea there. Well, that old serpent, Satan, is the father of lies, and he speaks with a forked tongue. And he has such a hold over men that nothing but the power of God can break it. Of course, he tempted and deceived our first parents. They disobeyed our Heavenly Father, and we continue to reap the consequences of their tragic fall. But the good news is God provided a way whereby not only our tongues, but every other bodily member and our souls themselves can be redeemed and ultimately sanctified. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The message of the gospel is this: your sin, your tongue, your gossip, your slander, your complaining, your murmuring, your anger, whatever it is, that's a vile thing in the eyes of a holy God. God hates sin. He despises it. He must punish it. It's of his nature to do it. He has to do it. He's holy. He's just. He must punish sin. The soul who sins must die, the scripture says. And of course, that means you and I are all in the same boat. We've broken the laws of a holy God. We've shaken our fists at God. We've rebelled against him. And what we deserve is his righteous wrath, his justice, his holiness. But God's love for lost sinners was so great. What did he do? He sent his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He covenanted with Jesus. He covenanted with the second person of the Trinity. Will you come? Will you go and give your life a ransom for sinners? Jesus left the glories above and came to this sinful earth, listened to our language, saw the way we lived, came here and in our place lived a perfect life, substituted for sinners, perfectly kept his Father's law. And then, of course, he went to the cross. And what was he doing there? He was dying as a substitute. He was saying, in effect, "Father, punish me and let them go free. I lay down my life for my sheep. Lord, all of their language, all the things they've done with their tongue, I pay for it here upon the cross. Let me bear their punishment in my own body here upon the cross." And because Jesus did that, because he took our place, because he substituted for us, he rose again from the dead on the third day. God accepted the sacrifice. And Jesus told his astonished apostles, "Go into all the world and proclaim this good news." Well, what's the good news? The good news is that I've come and I've died for you. I've borne your punishment. You don't have to die. You don't have to stand before a holy God and be judged for your sins. Because I've come as your substitute, as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Go and tell men and women and boys and girls, if you'll repent of your sin, be sorry for it, see it as vile and heinous, turn away from it, and lay hold upon Jesus Christ alone. Trust in Him alone. All your sins will be forgiven. You'll have eternal life. You'll be with God in heaven. And not because of any good thing you've done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done. That's the message of the gospel. Friend, if you're here today and you've never used that tongue to confess the Lord Jesus Christ, to acknowledge your sin and confess faith in Jesus Christ, you can do that today. If you see your sin, you see it as vile, if God's Spirit is speaking to you, the good news of Scripture is if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, you know that we are men and women of unclean lips, dwelling amongst the people of unclean lips. We recognize it, that the tongue is a fire. It's an unruly member. Lord, forgive us for using these tongues you've given us to say cruel things about other people, to slander, to lie. Lord, we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ was sinless and spotless, the perfect Lamb of God. And as it was said of him, never man spake like this man. Lord, he's our example. May, Father, we seek to follow him in our speech and every other aspect of our lives. But most importantly, Lord, I pray for those who might be here still trusting in their own righteousness. Lord, bring them to their knees. Cause them to see their utter need of Christ, their total dependence upon Him. May they see their sin as vile and turn from it in disgust and lay hold upon Christ. Lord, may men and women and boys and girls come to true faith in Jesus, even this day. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.